If you haven't been to the book of Hebrews in a while, it's a wonderful book. I'm going to start in chapter 12. Therefore. Now, therefore in 12 means it's tied into chapter 11, which we're going to talk about. But therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, the scourging, its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. May God bless the reading of his word to us today. Now, we've got kind of a tough sermon for you. I'm going to start off with a story. Now, Thomas Edison, this is actually a picture of Thomas Edison. He invented the microphone, the phonograph, the incandescent light, the storage battery. He invented talking movies and more than 1,000 other wonderful things. Many of them that you and I still use today. Now, the date was December in the year 1914. And Thomas Edison had worked for 10 years on an electric storage battery. It greatly strained his finances. 10 years of not giving up. 10 years of trial after trial to make an electric storage battery. Something that we today all take for granted. But our modern lives would be a lot different if it had not been invented. Here's a picture of the batteries. Edison, Exide, what we call them now, Exide storage batteries. You got them in your car, you got them in the phone. It took him 10 years. Now, this particular evening, spontaneous combustion broke out in the film room. And within minutes, all the packing compounds, the celluloid, the records, and the film, and other flammable goods were in flames in his warehouse. Five companies from eight surrounding towns were called in and arrived very quickly. But the heat was so intense and the water pressure was so low that the building, any attempt to douse the flames was futile. This is an actual picture of the burned out building. This massive sex structure burned to the ground. Everything was destroyed. Edison was 67 years old at the time of the fire. And with all his assets, all his finances going up in a whoosh. Although the damages exceeded $2 million in that time's money, the buildings were only insured for $238,000 because they were made of concrete and thought to be fireproof. His spirit would be broken. Now allow me to bring that figure home to you who's sitting here today. $2 million in the year 1914 is equal to $48 million in the year 2025. And it all burned up. How big was the fire? Remember, eight surrounding towns sent their fire departments to help fight the blaze. The inventor's 24-year-old son, Charles, searched frantically for his father. And he found him calmly watching the fire. And he said his face was glowing with the reflection of the fire, and his white hair was blowing in the wind, and my heart ached for him, said Charles. He was 67 years old, no longer a young man, and everything was going up in flames. And when he saw me, he said, he shouted, "Charles, where's your mother?" When I told him I don't know, he said, go find her and bring her here. She'll never see anything like this as long as she lives. The next morning, Edison looked at the ruins, what you're looking at now, and said, there is great value in disaster. All our mistakes are burned up. Thank God we can start anew. 3 weeks after the fire. Now remember this. Just 3 weeks after this devastating fire, Edison managed to deliver the first phonograph ever. Just 3 weeks after the fire, and the inventor gave us a phonograph that we all know. Now, I love to hear stories about people who don't give up. Quitters aren't much of an aspiration, are they, or an inspiration? You know what I'm talking about? Quitters just quit. But people who stay with the commitment, even though the going gets tough, are a source of great inspiration to us all. And in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, which we covered last week and the weeks before, you and I can go to any time we need to read about someone who did not give up. It is called the faith chapter of the Bible. In that chapter, we're shown person after person who kept running the race, who never gave up, no matter what came against them. Now, we've all known people who give up, who drop out of the race. The Bible shows to us sitting here today in its pages both heroes and quitters. Do you remember the man who came to Jesus and said, I'll follow you wherever I go? No, it said, wherever you go. I'll follow you wherever you go. Now, if you want to read about that later, it's found in the book of Luke chapter 9 and starting in verse 57. Jesus said to him, before you make any kind of commitment, you need to realize that the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, if you want to follow me, there's going to be difficulty. There'll be times where you'll not know where you're going to sleep or where your next meal's coming from. There'll be difficulties and difficult and discouraging times. Let's word it that way. And after you realize that and put your hands to the plow, don't look back. When people start the Christian life and then quit when the going gets tough, they become an object of ridicule to some and a source of discouragement to others. That's the reason Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3 is so important. It is worth, well worth, being one of those passages that you mark in your Bible. It is one of those passages that you can turn to when life drags you down. It is a passage for the Christian life. And it shows that the Christian life is not a quick little sprint. It is a marathon. In a sprint, you can run as fast as you want for a short distance. And speed is the critical factor. But in a marathon, endurance is the critical factor. Will you make it to the end? Paul said, I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. Therefore, laid up for me is a crown of righteousness, and not only to me. Finishing the race is critically important to all of us who would follow Jesus. And for our scripture this morning, He gives us three words of advice to help us run this race of life faithfully. The first is to remember that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and that we can be inspired by those who have gone before. Now, I want you to notice, and I brought it to you when I was reading to you, I want you to notice that chapter 12 begins with the word therefore. That connects us to the previous chapter. Whenever you see that in the Bible, it always takes you back to the previous chapter. In chapter 11, the writer gives a long list of people who were faithful. Now, we've looked into chapter 11 many times over the years. Allow me to clearly tell you this. This is the chapter of the Bible that I personally recommend to people to read and reread when trouble and challenges of life are closing in. This is the faith chapter, chapter 11. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it mentions Noah. Remember Noah? Right? He spent 120 years building an ark. 120 years. Now, I must confess, patience is not one of my virtues. Would you agree with that? Yeah, not one of my virtues. And every once in a while, when something I'm concerned about seems to be moving slowly in my mind, and I complain, why is it taking so long? I can almost hear Noah whispering in my ear, hey, kid. He says, how long have you been waiting? It took me 120 years to build the ark, and it was never easy. People ridiculed me and said, are you sure you really heard from God? Maybe you just heard from someone else. I tried to tell him, Noah would say, about the judgment that was coming, but no one would listen. So I just kept building. And when the flood came and the ark began, the ark became the vehicle of our salvation. You need to keep on keeping on too. Now, next in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, Abraham. Now, Abraham was called from his home in Ur of the Chaldees, in a place where God would lead him. Abraham, who was old at that age, when he told Sarah, they were told they were going to have a son. They're old people. They're past white hair. Abraham was told to take this precious son to the top of the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. Now, yes, Abraham stumbled several times in the marathon. That's why he's a thing of faith, because he never quit. He finished the race even though he stumbled. And when you and I become discouraged, here's Abraham whispering near, listen, he says, if you follow God, the world will probably think you're crazy. Because God's ways are not their ways. But if you listen carefully to what he tells you and follow his steps and be true to his will, you'll make it. Now, we can go on to chapter 11, verse 22, with the story of Joseph. Remember, Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers. He was a coat of many colors, right? In Egypt, he was accused of crimes he did not commit and thrown into prison. He was down about as low as a person could get, and yet he remained true to God. But then the tables turned in his life. And suddenly he was very powerful. He was the prime minister of all of Egypt. He was in control of the money, the grain, the food, the people. And yet at the top of the top, he was still faithful to God. So here's Joseph saying, look, it doesn't take much to be faithful when things are going your way. But when you're at the bottom and everything seems to be falling apart, make sure you're still faithful. And the list goes on. There's Moses, there's Samson, there's Samuel, there's David. And besides that, I'm going to run out of time. I'm not going to mention. There's such a great cloud of witnesses to gather and cheer us on. They whisper in our ear when we become discouraged. And they say, don't give up, don't lose heart, don't quit whatever you do. Now, when I get discouraged, I not only think of the great saints of Scripture, but I also think of the people who crossed my path who've inspired me. So when I think about quitting, I feel their hands on my shoulder too. And I hear them saying, if we can do it, you can do it too. We need to be inspired by those who've gone before us. And to realize, at the same time we're looking to others for inspiration, we are the inspiration for someone else. Someone else is watching us. And if we stumble and fall, then they too will be discouraged. Now, the second thing the writer of Hebrews says is that we need to be prepared for the struggles that we'll inevitably have to face. And he begins by saying, throw off everything that hinders. Now, I needed to get my suitcase down out of the closet for the trip to the Winter's Pastor's Meeting. You know, that church meeting that we went to. And in that same closet are my insulated Carhartts. You know those things you wear when there's snow and wind blowing, right? What a blessing I don't need them right now. They're bulky. They're heavy. And they make me look fat. But they're a blessing when it's cold outside. You know what I'm talking about? And as I prepared this for this sermon, I thought about the joggers that are starting to run back past my house every morning. They're out there. As soon as it gets warm enough, they come out. They're like, they're all out there running. They're all thin, right? And I thought, imagine trying to run this race, run by my house in a pair of Carhartts. I'm not even that dumb. You wouldn't last very long at all. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. Those things that hinder us, whatever they might be, throw them off. Let me say that again. Those things that hinder us, whatever they might be, throw them off. It might be previous relationships. Now, we shouldn't give up on all those relationships out of Christ when we become Christians, because we do, we'll never win anybody in this world to Jesus. But if we just sit around and talk to each other and we never reach out to the lost, we're never going to win the lost. So you have to maintain relationships unless they drag you down and pull you away from the Lord. Do you remember in the Bible when Jesus came to the house of Zacchaeus and Zacchaeus looked him in the face and said, some of his wealth he had gained dishonestly. And he said, I'm going to give it back and back fourfold because I can't look into the eyes of Jesus, I'm paraphrasing now, and keep this dishonest money at the same time. Maybe you have some possessions that are hindering your witness for Christ and are distracting you from serving. Maybe you need to get rid of some of the habits that it may be in. The habits may not be sins in themselves, but they might be distracting you. They might be time consuming. You know, like a cell phone that you can't put down. But I'm just saying, don't do anything to me. They can distract you. So you lose focus on Jesus. So you need to get rid of things that distract you. And the writer of Hebrews says, we also need to get rid of that sin that so easily entangles. Now, that's probably the best word we can find for sin. It's entangling. You ever thought about that word for sin? It's entangling. We need to remember no soldier can allow themselves to be entangled by the enemy. See, if you're a soldier and get entangled by the enemy and you're doing stuff with the enemy, that's called treason, right? People get shot for that. Am I making sense? It's a tough battle. But sin is like that. Just a coke, just a drink, and pretty soon out comes another tentacle. Just a thought, just a lust, just a computer click, out comes another tentacle. Just a little lie, a little slight rearrangement of the truth, and out comes another tentacle. And soon we're completely entangled. So the writer says we need to throw aside all those things that hinder us and all those things that entangle us. And he says, let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Now, I am obviously not a marathon runner. But marathon runners tell you, in book after book, there are two critical times in the race. The first is at the beginning. When you begin to run, you feel really good. And the temptation is to run too fast, too soon. So you expend all your energy and you don't have enough left for the end. Some Christians have done that. Haven't they? They started out great, but they didn't finish the race well. Now, the second critical time in a marathon. Now, remember, I'm not a runner, so I'm just going off what they wrote, and they all write about the same thing, right? It's about the halfway point. You suddenly realize you have as far to go as you've run, and you're really, really tired. It's called hitting the wall in runner's terms. You come to the end of your endurance, and you're not sure you can put one foot in front of the other anymore. We've seen this happen in the Christian life too. If you've been around for a while, and you fought battles, and you start thinking there's not enough energy left to make it to the end, and there's a temptation to quit. But the writer says, we are to run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Don't grow weary and don't lose heart. Now, the final words I wanted to start drawing your attention to today from our passage of scripture is this. We must focus our attention on Jesus. Now notice what the writer of Hebrews says in verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him endured the cross, the scourging, its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now Jesus was opposed. Jesus was persecuted. People made fun of him, and yet he stayed the course. He ran the race. He paid the price. So the writer says that when we get weary and tired, we're to fix our eyes upon Jesus. Every Christian, every church needs to hear this because it's so easy to quit. It's so easy to say, I don't have to do this anymore. But the writer of Hebrews says, focus your eyes on Jesus. He is the author and the finisher and the perfecter of our faith. And one day we're going to stand before him as our judge. Now, a few years ago, the American people stopped and waited for a jury to announce the decision on O.J. Simpson. Remember that? When the decision was finally given, O.J. Simpson was found not guilty, and some people cheered, and some people thought, because they thought he was an innocent man, he was set free. Other people stomped their feet and pounded the furniture because they thought it was a travesty of justice that had just taken place. Now, I'm not sure what you think, and it really don't matter for this sermon. Whether he was guilty or innocent, don't matter. You need to remember two things. First, O.J. Simpson will someday stand before another judge. A judge much greater than Judge Alito. And secondly, there he will have to give an account of everything that he's done, whether good or bad. Everything will be ironed out. The Bible says in Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 23, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You will have to stand before that judge. I will have to stand before that judge. And we'll have to give an account for everything we've done. Now, that judge is not a human judge. He's our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you've ever studied the law, your teacher will explain to you why, even to this day, we hold up our hand and swear that we will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God, whenever we give a testimony in court. The story goes back to medieval times when someone was tried for a crime and the evidence seemed overwhelming against them. There was a way out. They could stand up and say, I plead the benefit of clergy. And when they pleaded the benefit of clergy, the courtroom just aghast, because basically it's admission of guilt. It was his last hope, her last hope. Their very last chance. A clergyman would come with a selected passage of scripture, usually Psalms 51. That is the confession of David for all the sins that he had committed. They would hand the accuser and say, here, read this. It's kind of the forerunner of the lie detector test. Not really good, but yet that's what they did. And the law said, if they could read it without stammering or stuttering, they would be set free, even though the evidence against them were overwhelming. But if they stumbled or stuttered just one time, they'd be judged guilty, and usually the guilty person could not read the passage without stumbling or stammering because they were under pressure, so they were found guilty. But when someone could read it absolutely perfectly, they were set free. And they were branded in the palm of their right hand with the brand of the cross. You see, you could only claim the benefit of clergy one time. So whenever they testify in the court, whenever we testify in the court, we hold up our hand. They would hold up their hand so all could see if the brand of the cross was there. That's the benefit of clergy. You just learned some medieval science and law. One of these days, folks, we're all going to stand before the judge of the universe as guilty as we can be. The evidence is overwhelming against us. The accuser will be there. That's the devil, right? And all our sins we've committed. Our only hope is to claim the benefit of the cross. The Apostle Paul tells us sitting here today, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the intelligence of the intellect, and I will frustrate. So the writer of Hebrews says, focus on Jesus, because he's the only hope that we have. The only hope we have is in him. So run the race with patience. Don't lose heart. Don't become discouraged. Don't quit. And keep on running. Now, if the computer hadn't messed up, I'd have a little video here right now. And it's an Olympic runner. This lady was running and running and running. And she tripped and fell and went headlong in the Olympics marathon, the ladies' marathon. She came up, she was bloody from top, her face did a face plant, right? Matter of fact, when she got to the finish line, her one eye was all closed, black and blue, right? Blood running, the whole front of her running. She did not give up. She came in and won a medal. Not a gold medal, but she won a medal because she didn't quit. She got up and run. Have you ever noticed if you get hurt and get up right away, you can move a little easier? If you sit there and moan and groan for a little bit, it's harder to get up? No, seriously. When you go to the hospital, they used to let you stay in the hospital 3 days when you got a hip, right? They didn't make you get up. Now you get a hip or a knee or something, you got to be up that same day. You got to start a walking. They found if you get it moving, you do better. You lay there in bed, you get bad. You can't just lay in bed. You got to get, it hurts, it aches, it pains. That nurse will get a cattle prod and motivate you. Never argue with the nurse. We have 6 of them in our church. Don't argue with the nurse, they rule. Nurses rule, doctors rule. That's my saying. But see, we've all messed up. We can all claim the benefit of the cross. No matter what your life was in the past, there's forgiveness found in Jesus. You could have been the worst, vilest offender in the world. But the Bible says we're all guilty. There's forgiveness. Now, are you going to stumble? Yep, we're all going to stumble. That's why you need friends to help you get by. We all need friends. You see, we can get upset over today's little problems. Like we had a problem today with music. Fixable, no problem, we keep on going, right? Most things in this world can be mended. But let's be honest, there are some things that just can't be mended in this world. What matters most is that everything's mended by the cross. Forgiveness is found at the feet of Jesus. Redemption is found at the feet of Jesus. Repentance is how we come. That's a big church word. Repentance means I'm sorry. I ask for forgiveness. And then we get back on and keep running. I am not good at giving up. How many of you are good at giving up? Well, time to grow up. Quit giving up. We don't give up. We just keep on trying. Try a different way. you can overcome the world because forgiveness is found at the cross. Now, we're going to close in prayer. Then if you're a visitor, you have no idea that there's goodies hidden at the coffee bar. You know, these sweet, delicious young things to nibble on. So you're invited to come have some goodies, have a cup of coffee, and then go out and enjoy. Any of you feeling a little bit tired because you lost an hour's sleep? You know, it used to never bother me, but I've gotten a little older. You know, there'll come a time when there'll be no more aches, no more pains, no more woes, no more bones a-healing, no more cancer beating me, right? We'll just stand before our Savior, and we're going to fall flat on our face, like all the elders, and say, thank you, thank you, thank you. He loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son to pay the price we can never pay. What a blessing that is. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before your throne right now to admit that this race is hard at times. We've stumbled. We've messed up. But you say there's forgiveness. Give us the wisdom to forgive ourselves and to get on getting on. For we are the children of the light. And we are to focus on your Son because that's the only hope we have. Now guide us and direct us in being your light to a dark, dark world. And all God's people said, amen.